He is the one we serve. Thank you for being here today. We are glad to see each of you. We are on a sermon series on relationships. Relationships Matter is the name of the sermon series. We spoke the first week on our relationship with God, which is the first and foremost relationship, the one that is the most important. If that relationship is not right, things fall apart. Last week, we talked about the five A's that we can work on our marriages. You can take a look at that back. That sermon is online if you'd like to take a look at that. Today, we're going to be looking at prioritizing meaningful legacies. And we think about legacies, we think of lifelong and what happens. Today is Grandparents' Day. If you're a grandparent, would you please stand up? If you're a grandparent, congratulations to all of you. Not only did you make it through the terrible twos, you also made it through the teenage years. So good job. Congratulations. Some of us only aspire to get there. When we think about legacies, we think about people that are a little bit older, but we start planning those legacies early on. And whatever we leave behind, whether it's to our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, or whether it's to what we are leaving behind in our coworkers or our neighbors, those things that we are investing in, those are the things that matter. And I want to share with you today about a fitting way to leave a legacy and the kinds of things we need to focus on. I'm going to talk about a story of a child in the Bible who became king at the age of 8 years old. Now think about an 8-year old, you know. Would you want them to be in control of the kingdom? This guy's name was Josiah, and he actually did a pretty good job. One of the things that we're supposed to become like a child to follow Jesus, we're supposed to have a childlike love, a childlike faith. And from his early days, 8 years old, he began to follow the Lord and wanted to do some things. When he was 16, he began to make some reforms and make some changes in saying, we're going to follow God. A little bit later on, when he was 26, he said, you know what, there's a lot of things that are wrong. We're going to start cleaning out the temple, and we're going to do what we need to do and get this set back in the right place. So as they were cleaning out the temple, they found something that had been lost for several years. Now, this thing that had been lost was called the Book of the Law. The books of Moses. Look at it. It's probably Deuteronomy, specifically what they found. But it was something that the secretary brought to the king and read it to him. And when he read it to him, the king was so upset because where they were living was so far from what God said he expected of them that he took his royal clothes and he ripped them as a sign of mourning, saying this is a problem. Now, to understand the full depth of the story, I want to take you back in history a little bit. There is, in Israel's history, there was King Saul, who was the first king of the United Kingdom. And there was David, and he was a man after God's own heart. And he followed God, and he was a warrior king, and he established the boundaries of Israel. And because he wanted to honor God with everything, he set aside money, he set aside everything to build a temple for God. But God said, because you're a man of bloodshed, you don't get to build it. But I'll let your son build it. And so Solomon was raised up, and when David died, Solomon took the throne, and God came to him and said, "What? I will give you one thing. What do you want?" And he said, I'd like to have wisdom so I can train your people, so I can lead your people. He says, because you asked for that, because you recognize it's my people, because you recognize that you're short, I'm going to not only give you wisdom, but I'm also going to give you fame. I'm going to give you wealth. And Solomon took that and he spent 7 years building the temple that was supposed to be devoted to God. But after that, he did some other things that kind of showed that his heart was leaning away from God. And he was depending on himself, depending on his own wisdom. And so he reigned for 40 years. And after his son Rehoboam took over, the kingdom split. There was a northern kingdom, which had 10 tribes. And there was the southern kingdom, which had 2 tribes, because there were 12 tribes. Okay, so you had the northern kingdom went with a guy by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam had actually worked under Solomon. And he said, we're going to make this kingdom about us. we don't want to go back down there. I don't want them going back to Rehoboam. I don't want them to go back to that southern kingdom. I want to do everything where they're going to be focused on me. And so he made a new celebration of feasts. He made a new celebration of places to worship so people wouldn't go back to Jerusalem. And he made two golden calves, idols. One was in the far north in the city called Dan. One was in the south in the city called Bethel. And so he had his people start worshiping these two golden calves. That looked like further back in their history, right? Back when they left Egypt. And there was a problem with that. God didn't like that. And from Jeroboam on through the end of Israel, that's the northern kingdom of Israel, through the end of Israel's history, there was not one good king. Every king in their epitaph, it was labeled, this person was bad. And a lot of times they went back and said, this person was an evil king and lived in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. And talk about how they went back to that original. The southern kingdom was the line of David. It was Judah, and the second tribe was the Levites, which were the ones that took care of the temple and those kind of things. That was in the southern kingdom. And so, southern kingdom was the line of David, and there were some good kings, although there were also some evil kings. Now, jumping ahead a little bit, Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, was probably the worst, most evil king in Judah, the southern kingdom's history. If you look through and look at the Ten Commandments, it was likely that he broke all of those. We don't have all those details, but as you look at it, it's likely that he broke all of those and turned people away from God. His father, Manasseh's father, was Hezekiah. He was a good king. He established some good things. He established policies and tried to help people look at God. And Manasseh reversed all that and took people down a really hard path. Josiah's father took over when Manasseh died. And there were some people that threw a coup and killed Josiah's father after he'd been reigning like 2 years. And the people of the nation didn't like it very much. And so they killed the coup and put Josiah on the throne at 8 years old. That's how he got to be so young when he took over. So Josiah, and he's done this transition, wanted to follow God, do what he says. And then when he was 26, in his 18th year of his reign, he finds this book of the law, he brings it to him, and that's where our story picks up in 2 Kings chapter 23. I'm going to read the first 14 verses for you. Then the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord, the men of Judah, the people of Jerusalem, the priests, the prophets, all the people from the land, from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing the word of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. The king stood by the pillar and reviewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord, to follow the Lord, to keep all his commands, regulations, decrees, with all of his heart and with all of his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in this book. Then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. The king ordered Hilkiah, the high priest, the priests next in rank, and the doorkeepers to remove from the temple of the Lord all the articles made for Baal and Asherah and all the starry hosts, and he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of the Kidron Valley and took the ashes to Bethel. He did away with the pagan priests appointed by the kings of Judah to burn incense on the high places of the towns of Judah and around all around Jerusalem, those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun and moon, to the constellations and all the starry hosts. He took the Asherah pole from the temple of the Lord to the Kidron Valley outside Jerusalem and burned it there. He ground it to powder and scatter the dust over the graves of the common people. He also tore down the quarters of the male shrine prostitutes, which were in the temple of the Lord, and where women did their weaving for Asherah. Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba to Beersheba, where the priests had burned incense. He broke down the shrine to the gates at the entrance to the gate of Joshua, the city governor, which is on the left of the city gate. Let me just pause right there. I'm having trouble reading today. Please be patient with me. I'm doing new transition lenses, and I'm just having trouble reading blurry notes. So I'm getting older. Forgive me. Hang in there with me. Verse 9. All of the priests of the high places did not serve at the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem. They ate the unleavened bread with their fellow priests. He, meaning Josiah, desecrated Topheth, which is in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice his son or daughter in the fire to Molech. He removed from the entrance to the temple of the Lord the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. They were in the court near the room of an official named Nathan-Melech. Josiah then burned the chariots dedicated for the sun. He pulled down the altars for the kings of Judah had erected on their roof near the upper room of Ahaz, and the altars Manasseh, that's his grandfather, had put in the two courts of the temple of the Lord. He removed them from here, smashed them to pieces, and threw the rubble in the Kidron Valley. The king also desecrated the high places that were east of Jerusalem on the south hill of corruption, the one Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Ashtoreth, the vile goddess of the Sidonians, for Chebosh, the vile god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the people of Ammon. Josiah smashed the sacred stones and cut down the Asherah poles and covered the sites with human bones. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that you speak to us through your word. And Lord, this piece of history is history, but it's a piece that relates to us today. So as you inspired the author to write this book, I pray that your Holy Spirit would inspire our hearts to receive the messages that you have for us today. You have great purpose for us. There's much for you to apply in our lives. And I pray that you would help us to follow you in significant ways. Speak to us and make us full yours, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John Maxwell said, leadership is influence. If you want to lead people, you have to influence them. And influence is accomplished primarily through relationships. Think of the people that have the most influence in your life. That if they spoke to you, you would pay attention, you would listen. Those people are probably not politicians. Those people are probably not the people that you see on TV, the newscast. Probably those people that influence you the most are the ones you have relationship with. Those influencers are the ones that affect how you make decisions. And you also are an influencer. Relationships matter. Relationships are the way to influence. And God connects to us, people, through relationships. Josiah led his people to God. He prioritized his relationship with God and said, my relationship with God is the most important. We're going to follow him. And no matter what, I'm going to try to lead these people to follow him as well. He had all the people, after he heard the law, after he ripped his clothes, he called all the people together. And everybody came from Judah and Jerusalem into this place where he could read and proclaim the word of the law so they would hear. Not just Josiah saying, hey guys, we messed up. But so they would hear all the ways that they had fallen short. And so they would know, these are the expectations of our God. This is what God wants from us. And in their hearing, he renewed the covenant and the people followed God. It said that he said he was going to follow the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul. I think that is alluding to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Those verses are the prayer that the Jew would pray multiple times a day. It's called the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and hang them as frontals on your forehead. They shall be as a sign on your doorposts and on your gates. This was the prayer they were supposed to pray over and over again. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. If you remember, we have a memory verse that goes with our sermon series, right? And it's Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. And Jesus is responding, is telling people that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, Jesus had four. This one had three. What's the difference? Well, if you look in what the Hebrew is here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's love the Lord with all your heart, Love the Lord with all your soul, and love the Lord with all your, and the Hebrew word is might, which is an adverb. So it's like saying, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your exceedingly. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your very. Anything else you can add in there, we're going to add, love him with everything. And Jesus broke that up, that adverb, into two different nouns for us. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Everything about you, love God with that. Josiah is making that commitment in front of the people. We're going to love, I'm going to love God with all my heart and all my soul, and I'm going to lead that way. And the people renewed the commitment with him as well, and they said, we're going to do that too. When Jesus says that we're supposed to love God with all of our everything, that means love God with all of our time. What time do we have? Do we use our time in ways that would honor him? We can't spend our entire day in Bible study. We can't. Okay? We have to work. We have to eat. We have to sleep. But as we do those things, do we conduct ourselves in a manner that gives him praise? Do we love God with all of our resources, all of our money? Do we make the choices to choose to do? He asks us to give him 10%, but with that 90%, do we spend that in such a way that would dishonor him? What do we do with that? Are all of our plans his? When we're making plans for the future, are we dedicating them to him? Are we saying, God, I want you to help me as I do this? Or are we saying, God, what do you have for me? I want to do that. Help me live for you with all of my everything. Josiah started. He started by purifying the temple and purifying Jerusalem. He removed those articles of paganism. It says that he started with that place. Now, 1 Peter chapter 4 tells us that judgment starts with the house of God. If we want revival to take place in our community, in our state, in our world, you know where it starts? It starts with us. To really fully live what we say we believe and say, God, no matter what, I'm going to make decisions and I'm going to transform my life based on what you want me to do. There was a book written by Sheldon that was called In His Steps. The whole thing of the WW to JD, what would Jesus do? And this book was written based on that, saying, whatever Jesus would ask me to do, I will do. And that little community, that story was transformed because people said, I will choose to do what you want rather than the thing that's most politically expedient or the things that are most financially beneficial to me. I'm going to do what you want and commit myself to you. Josiah says, I'm going to follow you. And if we are going to follow God, we have to follow him in the details of our lives, not just the big picture. Revival starts in our community when revival starts in our hearts. So Josiah takes the things that he burns down, the pagan things, and he takes them to Bethel. And he puts them on the altar there at Bethel. He tears down the altar and he breaks it apart and he puts the ashes there to desecrate it. Puts bones there to desecrate it. Why would he do that? Remember what Bethel is? Bethel was that southern place that Jeroboam built that second golden calf and people were going to and sacrificing to over and over again. And what Josiah is saying, I'm going to go beyond my borders and I'm going to do what needs to be done in order to help others around me recognize what a big deal this is. These people that were in Bethel, now the northern kingdom has long since been taken into captivity, okay? But there are still people there. And Josiah wants to be an influencer to help them realize, even if they didn't hear the law, this is a big deal, and there is one true God, and we want to live for him. So Josiah worked to purify all the areas within his influence. And then it goes through the list there from verses 5 through, actually it's beyond verse 15, 16. It goes to the end of the chapter, but there are a lot of different things that Josiah did. It was recorded that he did. He removed the pagan priests who led the people in idol and nature worship. So those people that had helped people follow Baal or Asherah or did the incense on the high places. Let me talk about what the high places were real quick. The high places were different places that there were hills where there were altars, and people would come and they would sacrifice, sometimes even to God. Okay, and if you read through Kings, you read through Chronicles, you find out that one of the things that made a difference of whether this person was a good king or a bad king was if they tore down those high places. If they were a good king, they tore them down. If they are a bad king, they built them up or left them there. The reason for that is God was saying, there is a way that I want you to follow me. You don't get to follow me however you want. You've got to do it my way. You've got to do it the way I prescribed it. I have a temple here that's established for you to come to so that the people can gather together and be my people. Now, can you worship out in nature? Can you worship out in nature? Yes, you can. Can you worship as you throw out a lure to catch a rainbow trout? Yes, you can. Just say you can, okay? You can worship in the mountains. You can worship on the beach. There are lots of places you can worship. But there's something special about coming together as God's people and worshiping together. And that's what God was asking his people to do, is come together. You can worship all the time in different places. But he wants us to come together. That's why the temple was the preserved place where he wanted his people to gather, not go in all these high places, come to him the way he prescribed it, the way he designed it. He took the Asherah pole, the idol worship, and he burned it and removed it completely. And where was it? It was in the temple. So there were idols that were in the temple dedicated to God. False gods, different gods that were there. That's where the Asherah pole was. Verse 7 says, he removed the prostitutes that lived and worked in the temple. Do you get that? The temple that was supposed to be the most holy place on earth had prostitutes there that were living there. There were shrines that were dedicated to them there. And that was in the temple of God. They'd been doing that for years. And he said, this has got to stop. He desecrated the high places. I mentioned what the high places were. He removed the priests from the high places. And they were getting special food that was designed for God's priests that were dedicated to him. He said, you don't get to do that. You can work. You can get your own stuff. But we're not going to affirm this practice. He desecrated the Topheth. Everybody knows what Topheth is, right? No. Topheth is the specific place where people would sacrifice burnt offerings of their children. It was a place where you burnt your own children in honor to God. Now, some of the gods that were mentioned toward the end of the passage, there was the god of the Sidonians, there was Chemosh, there was Molech, these gods were the ones that asked people, I want you to sacrifice your children for me. Now, if you read through the book of Jeremiah, you find that there were some people that had taken their children and they had sacrificed their children in a burnt offering to God. Because they'd seen these other gods and their expectations they had they would do this. And so they said, well, we're going to show God how much we love him. We're going to sacrifice our children too in burnt offering. You know what God responded to them in Jeremiah? I didn't ask you to do that. Nor did it enter my mind. These are things that are detestable. I don't want you to do that. Children are a gift from the Lord. Don't offer them in burnt sacrifices. In fact, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, he did it to the point to see if and help Abraham to know if he could actually do that. And when he had the knife up to commit the sacrifice, what did God do? He stopped him. He stopped him. Because that was not what God's expectation was. He doesn't want us to lose life in that way. He wants us to commit our lives and to raise our children up so that they understand. He doesn't want us to commit these burnt offerings. And so Josiah is tearing these things down. And these practices that had become a part of the true people of God, they were still doing this, and he tore them down. and he beat these stones into rubble. If you think about that, if you got a big rock and you got to break it, it takes a lot of effort to break a rock, right? And the smaller it gets, the harder it gets to break more and more. And he broke these rocks that were built together into altars into dust. Because what would happen when one of the other good kings would tear down these altars? People would rebuild them. He'd tear them down and they'd rebuild them. And Josiah said, we're having enough of that. We're going to tear them down and we're going to destroy them and we're going to desecrate them and bring bones, uncleanness, here so people aren't going to do it anymore. He destroyed the altars that the previous kings had put in the temple and in the palace. His father. His grandfather. Now, I said that his grandfather was one of the worst kings in Judah's history, the southern kingdom. I think it's a really cool story if you want to read in Chronicles. There was a change in his heart at the end of his life. God humbled him. He took him off and was carted off by a foreign kingdom. And he was dragged off by hooks in his nose. Ouch. Okay. But at the end of his life, he humbled himself and God brought him back and restored him. And he began to follow God, but he couldn't undo everything that he had done. But he came to the point where he surrendered to God. And folks, when we're talking about prioritizing meaningful legacies, he wasn't able to change the legacy of what he had done. We have to start early in our lives and move through that if we want our lives to be seen as not something that's a last-ditch effort right before the end of my life. I want to make a plan and live that plan to honor God with everything. He desecrated those high places going back as far as Solomon. Now, I do want you to note that Josiah did not stop at his responsibilities. He didn't say, like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Y'all can serve whoever you want, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. He said, I'm king. I'm going to lead my house, but I'm also going to lead my city of Jerusalem. I'm also going to lead my country of Judah. And I'm going to reach out beyond the borders of my country to other areas so that they will know He is God. The song, one of the songs we sang today, I'm going to shout it from the mountains that He is God. We're going to declare it so that everybody knows. And Josiah was living in that way. He reached out to the neighboring area of Bethel and defiled that high place as well. He worked to repair past problems. Now, it refers to Samaria. Remove the high places in Samaria. As you continue reading on through the end of that chapter, there are other things he did. Samaria in the New Testament was a region. In the Old Testament, Samaria was the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel. So he went as far as this destroyed capital where people are still living. They're living in subjugation to the Assyrian Empire. And he goes up there and he is in a different place. He's not in control of this place, but he's leading them and declaring to them who God is and how we're supposed to follow him. Folks, if we have a relationship with God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we don't go out and put a gun to people's head and said, hey, this is how we're supposed to follow Jesus. That's not appropriate. That's not what Jesus said to do. But we can live our lives in holiness, and we can allow our lives to reflect what His character is in us, and we can tell people why we're living this way. This is why I live this way. This is why I make these decisions. Because God is king of my life. And He loves you too, by the way. As we make some of these decisions, we want to change our culture. Change our community. One of the things that I am doing right now, that I'm in process with, the elders have worked with me on, I am in search for an associate pastor. We've got a job description written up. We posted it. We've done some things. I've had a couple conversations. And I'm trying to, because I know my load is more than I can carry right now. And so we're aiming to get an associate pastor who will help with youth, but will also help with some of the connections. So it's associate pastor of youth and connections. So the connections part would be helping build new relationships, doing some outreach with the community, helping to revitalize other relationships that we have here, so that we pastoral care, some other kinds of things, so that there are more ways that we can follow through, and I'm not constantly trying to keep my head above the waves and breathe, because it's been hard. I'm glad I'm here. I would appreciate it if you would pray for me in that, and pray for the elders in that, that we can see and understand and know what God calls us to do, and to get the right fit, the right person that's going to work for us, that's going to work for our staff, our team, that's going to work well for our community. Would you pray for me with that? That's something that I feel like is really important for us to take the next step. And as we look at change and making meaningful legacies, if I'm always playing catch up, I'm never visioning and moving forward. And so I need your help with that. As we make decisions, Josiah made decisions and transitions and turned things from the past. Sometimes when we look at our lives, we say, there's some things that I need to do, that I need to cut out, that are not really honoring to God. And I've got a video that I want to show you. This is a video about a person, a lawyer, who changed the world because of some of the decisions he made. Let's watch that.
Now, during the Prohibition in the 1920s, Capone quickly became public enemy number one.
Because the mafia was killing people, and he was getting them off.
He ordered the murders of scores of people.
The only thing these guys would do would be to respond with violence.
His name was Easy Eddie. He was such a good lawyer that no matter what charges they had on Al Capone or his people, they couldn't put any of them in jail. He was so valuable that the mafia gave him enormous amounts of money, the best of cars, the best of everything. And he had a son. But Easy Eddie was thinking, I've given my son everything. Everything money could buy. But there's one thing I haven't given my son. An example of a father that he could be proud of. And Easy Eddie came to the conclusion, the only way I could give my son a father with a legacy of a good name is I have to help the government put the mafia in prison. He testified. And many of the biggest people in the mafia were put in prison. He knew full well that he would be killed for doing this. And one day he was riding in his car and another car came by and several people with machine guns filled his body with bullets and he laid on the street dead. He paid a very high price to give his son a father who he could be proud of. There was a man in the United States Air Force during World War II. He took off from his ship to go fight against the Japanese. He saw about 9 Japanese bombers coming toward the USS Lexington to sink the boat, and there were thousands of people on the boat. He was alone, and he decided, I have to stop them. So he single-handedly charged at these 9 airplanes. They were shooting and shooting and shooting, and he actually had 2 of them fall into the ocean. And then he ran out of bullets, and they were shooting at him and attacking him. And he was so fearless that he was flying at these different planes that were shooting at him, and he was knocking off their wings. And finally, after 5 of the 9 sank, the other 4 thought, this man is completely crazy. Let's get out of here. And they all flew away. He was the first person in the U.S. Air Force in World War II to get the U.S. Congressional Medal of Honor, the highest award there is. His name was Butch O'Hare. And the airport in Chicago, O'Hare Airport, is named after him. He's considered one of the greatest heroes of American history because he was willing to sacrifice his own life for the higher cause of others. What makes this story so interesting is Butch O'Hara was the son of Easy Eddie. What are we giving our children? I've seen people work so hard for money, give it to their children, and then their children fight as enemies to see who gets it. Is that the legacy? Is that fulfilling life? Is that what we want to leave to the world? Our values, our character, the grace and the compassion, the love that flows through us is the greatest contribution we could make to our own life, to our families, and to the world. And when we have those values, and we work and we build that foundation, then we could have a wonderful, fulfilling, meaningful life beyond birth, beyond death. And we could leave that as a legacy for the world.
What legacy are we leaving? What example are we setting? That's an important question we have to ask. Because none of us are Josiah. We're not king of the Southern Kingdom years ago, but we have a world that we live and work in. What are we doing with that opportunity? Easy Eddie changed his legacy to a meaningful, purposeful one. He was very intentional because he knew his life wasn't leading in the right direction, and he changed and gave his son a good name. Do you see the difference a meaningful change can take place? What priorities might need to shift in your life? What priorities might need to shift in your home? Are there some things that you've been involved in that are a little off? You've given your time to other things. You've prevented yourself from devoting yourself fully to God. What are some of those things that you can specifically do to enable God's work in you and your household? It may be something as simple as posts on Facebook. What am I saying? What am I doing? It may be your interaction with others. Am I ranting all the time? Am I always tearing people down? Am I always angry? Are they seeing the gentleness of God? Anger is not a sin, but what do you do with your anger? Are you using it to tear people down? What are you doing with the influences, with the relationships you have in your life? What are you doing with your family, children, grandchildren, siblings, parents? Are you allowing God to be seen in how you interact? Are you doing more than just saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer? A lady by the name of Frances Ridley Havergal. She was lived in the 1800s. She wrote many different hymns, and she came to a place where she was staying. It was like a house that she was staying in for a period of time. And she said in her journal that there were 10 people in this house, and some of them were what she referred to as converted. They were Christians, but not living a life that was joy-filled and committed to God. And the others that were there were not converted. And they were also living lives that were heavy and hard. And she walked into that house and had interactions with these people. And she prayed and she asked, God, will you please give me these 10 people? She's not asking to change the world. She's not asking to become president of the United States. She's saying, these relationships that I have right now, will you help me connect them to you? And she began to live in such a way that would honor God in everything. This is the words that she wrote. It's a hymn. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them be filled with endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Your love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite with I would hold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall no longer be mine. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour. At thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. She made it her pattern. God, take everything about me. I want to love you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all my everything. When she left that house of 10 people, she said all of those people had closer relationships with God than they did when she came. And they were living fulfilled lives. And she didn't say they were all converted. But those that were converted were closer to God and were loving Him and were experiencing joy. And those that were not were closer to Him than they had been before. And folks, what I'm encouraging you to say is, can you be a Francis Ridley Havergal? Can you be a King Josiah? Can you look at the people that are around you and be an Easy Eddie and make those things change? There may be a cost. But are you willing to do that? That's what God calls us to. And we take steps of faith. We say, God, you know where you're leading. And I want to follow. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have a purpose for each person that's here today. Each soul here, whether they have a relationship with you or not, is created in your image, and you have a plan and a purpose for them. Lord, I ask that you would help me, you would help us to live the purpose that you have for us. And those things that may seem to be little things that are not pleasing to you, that we would surrender them. It may be about giving time to you to allow our relationship with you to be nurtured more. It may be about being specific and intentional about some of the relationships we have in our lives to be a little more bold and speaking to them, loving messages from you. Lord, you know the plans you have for us. And I ask that you would help us to see and hear and know those plans and to commit ourselves to living out your will in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.